And we're coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, stationed just outside of the Grove Hotel. Actually, I'm in the lobby of the Grove Hotel, Watford, England. I'm surprised more people didn't pick up on this than what did. People are out there trying to figure me out all the time. And I'm just surprised that no one figured this out. I'm just going to admit it. I'm at the Grove Hotel, the site of the 2013 Bilderberg meeting, getting my instructions on what to do and how to deceive everybody. No, I'm just making that up. It's not true. I'm here at our top secret broadcasting bunker. About, I don't know, probably 20 feet up in the air above ground level here at 1233 American Legion Drive. And I am glad to be sitting back in this chair. Appreciate everybody's thoughts, prayers, kindness, recipes, things on how to beat diabetes and things like that. I appreciate all of it. I really do. I'm just in the process of learning. Lisa and I are learning about it. Even though my dad was a type 1 diabetic from the moment he first found out, he was taking two shots a day. And so I'd watched him pretty much most of my life to deal with that. That's not what he died from, praise the Lord. But he had to deal with that every day. And but I watched him deal with it, but I didn't really learn that much about it. I just knew he didn't drink Coke anymore. He didn't drink sweet tea anymore, which if you're wondering, this is not sweet tea. Okay, it's agua. That is Spanish for agua. All right. But anyway, so we're in the learning process right now. I'm going to a dietitian, which if I give you a program note here on, let's see here, June the 14th, I don't know when it is. I'll have to check with my sweetie pie. But I have a appointment with a dietitian, and going to try to relearn everything that I've learned. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good process. That's the process I encourage everyone to take when it comes to understanding the scriptures, reading the Bible. The thing that I did years ago that God helped me do was to let go of things that I thought I had learned and things that I had learned primarily because this is what someone told me was right. And again, I'm not trying to be any kind of revolutionary. I'm not trying to be rebellious to great men that have come in the past. But I just think that it's time for people to take their open can of King James and open it up and start reading it and read and read and read. We have a tendency to read books. We have a tendency to go to seminars. We have a tendency to do everything under the sun except spend a lot of time reading our Bible, which is, if you want to learn something, that's what it's going to take. The Bible teaches us that we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. That means if you see something in the scriptures in one place, then compare it with like things all throughout the scriptures. That's been the basis of my study now for the past, I'm going to say probably past 15 years or so since God really called me into this. So relearning everything is not a bad thing as long as you relearn it from the unaltered Word of God. I keep saying that because we find out as we go along that people who say they use the King James, and so we latch on to, they're using the King James. Sometimes you got to be careful. If they alter it in the course of a teaching or a preaching, by giving you, the Hebrew says this, or the Greek says this, or really, 3,000 years ago in ancient Mesopotamia, this is how they saw, blah, blah, blah. Who cares? The Bible is a book of present truth, and it means everything that it means for today, for yesterday, for tomorrow. We don't have to be archaeologists. We don't have to be linguists. We don't have to be these things to understand what God has so miraculously and easily prepared for us so that we can read and understand the Bible. So relearning everything is not a, I mean, I'm still going to eat. I'm not going to give up eating. Can't. Got to live. It's just that there's a list of things now that I have to stay away from, and I am I'm prepared to do that. It's not really that big or hard of an issue with me as far as learning how or learning what I can and cannot have and so on. My wife, Sweetie Pie, has really stepped up here to help me in my life, to help me with this time. And she is helping to direct me. She's wanting to learn some things too. She's helping to direct me as far as appetite, as far as eating, as far as activities and things like that. And she has just been an absolute blessing. I would not want to go through this without her being by my side. And it's mucho apreciado to El Sweetie Pie, which is Spanish for the Sweetie Pie. Anyway, lots of, and apparently, while I've been away at the Bilderberg meeting, getting my marching orders on what to do and how to say things and what to lead people into and blah, 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 a guy jumps up in, let's see, where is he? South Africa. And he claims to be Jesus Christ. Another one. Didn't Matthew warn us? Didn't Jesus warn us in the book of Matthew et al., which means other places, that there would be many Christs, many people rising up saying, I am Christ and shall deceive many. This guy's in South Africa. His name is, let's see, what is his name? Well, obviously his name's Jesus Christ. Obviously. But he is in South Africa and he's in. And the headline here says he's attracted a following of loyal disciples. That's what's troubling. And to be honest with you, that's the issue that I think spells trouble for anybody who walks away from the unaltered, incorruptible scriptures, is that you're going to have to deal with, if you walk away from the authority of the Word of God in your life, then you're going to have to put your trust somewhere. You're going to have to either put it in yourself. Bad idea. Bad idea to put trust and confidence in your own self. I don't trust me. I don't want anybody else to really put a lot of confidence in me. What I want you to do is put confidence in the Word of God. But you're either going to put confidence in yourself or you're going to put confidence in some other man. That's what this guy's done. I don't really know anything about him. I don't know what he's claiming. I just know that he's not Jesus Christu. I know he's not Jesus Christ. I absolutely know that for a fact. The reason why is he is still in the flesh. That's one of the reasons why I know. And he doesn't have a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. And he doesn't have a name written on his thigh. He doesn't have the following of white horses behind him. And say, that's how I know. And he didn't come in the clouds, by the way. So, I mean, it's real easy if you'll just believe the Bible and you'll use just a little bit of Holy Ghost discernment. You'll go, no, that's not him. That was easy. That's not him. And so if any man shall say, there'll be people coming saying, I am Christ, they shall deceive many and so on. And apparently that's what happened while I was out. Some guy jumps up and says he's Jesus Christ. And I'm just telling everybody he's not. All right. You can take my word for it or you can go to the Word of God and find out for yourself. I got a couple big issues I'm going to deal with today. And I'm looking forward to your emails and comments. By the way, let me say this. While I was on vacation, I didn't read hardly any emails. I see that a lot of them came in. I have several accounts. The PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com, which is what you see at the bottom of the screen, is reserved primarily for the Pastor Mike Online broadcast. You send in emails during the show, ask questions, make comments, things like that, or try to prove me wrong somehow, some way. If you're sending in orders, don't send them that email address because it'll probably get missed. And different inquiries like that. And I see here there's a lot of emails here. And if your email is important, I mean, and well, I said that wrong. But anyway, if your email deals with something that we need to address, like an order or something like that, send it to kingjamescode@gmail.com or pastormike@kingjamescode.org. Write those down. Or just go to any of our websites and send an email that way. But if you've sent an email to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com and I didn't see it, there's probably 200 to 300 emails there, and I just, number one, I don't have the time. Number two, I definitely don't have the energy to go through all those. So I'm primarily looking at what's been sent in today, and there's already a few here, and we'll try to get to many of those as soon as possible. Some people have, there's one guy that's asking me about the Hebrew root situation, and somebody he knows is dealing with that, and we'll try to get to that shortly. And of course, now is the opportune time for my browser to crash. I had all my articles up here on my browser, and my browser's crashed or something like that. Let's see. Let's stop it. There we go. Let's see what happens now. Oh, anyway, we'll just work through one problem after another here. Let me do this. Let me do that. And we'll do that. And then we'll click this and see what... Ah, there we go. Back up. The big thing on the Drudge Report that's coming out today, if you go to drudgereport.com, this stuff, it literally makes me angry. And I like the picture that Matt Drudge has of Obama. Up on there, you can, if you open up another browser there, you can see it. What big ears you have. I think that's hilarious, but it's indicative of what is going on today. The Obama administration, there came out, it leaked out somehow, some way. From the New York Times, U.S. is secretly collecting records of Verizon calls. The Obama administration is secretly carrying out a domestic surveillance program under which it is collecting business communications records involving Americans under a hotly debated section of the Patriot Act, according to a highly classified court order disclosed on Wednesday night. Does not anybody care anymore in Washington, D.C., about the Constitution? I mean, we built this big 72-column temple enshrining the Bill of Rights and the Constitution of the United States and the Declaration of Independence. Oh, we got a big shrine now. All these are sacred documents to us. But it seems like nobody cares in Washington about our rights. I mean, it would be different if the Obama administration and the Bush administration, you got to remember, Bush started this. Dick Cheney started this. Donald Rumsfeld started this. Other people started this. My goodness, the former governor of the state of Missouri, John Ashcroft, who was an Assembly of God. He was a good conservative governor. He had two terms, had good success in the state of Missouri. He tries to run for Senate, loses to a dead person. That's a different story. But he is taken as the Attorney General, and he is the one who's turning over the Constitution and acting like it doesn't exist. The camel's nose got under the tent during the Bush administration, and this is what we're dealing with now. We're not spying on Al-Qaeda the way we are spying on America. We're not spying on what's going on in Saudi Arabia. By the way, our leader goes over there and bends down in front of them. We're not spying on them. We're covering for them. We're doing things for them. We're sending them money. We're sending them weapons. We're sending them guns. We're doing covert operations to allow the Muslim Brotherhood to take over countries over there that are not totally sold out to Islam. But we're not paying attention to them. We're covering for them. We're now this pitiful excuse for a president and his ilk in Washington, D.C., is now labeling you and I as the enemies of our own country. Well, we're not enemies of the country. What we are enemies of this government. We are enemies of this kinds of tactics, the the peering in and the looking in of everything that everybody does in this country is it's rude, number one, because anytime you ever see someone kind of listening in on a conversation you're having with somebody else, you go, why don't you mind your own business? This is not has nothing to do with you. This is between us. But apparently the Obama administration, Department of Homeland Insecurity, thinks that now that everybody's talking, we must be talking about the government. We must be talking about something that we don't agree with. And that was one of the key principles of the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, was that we have a right in this country to say things that we don't like about the government without fear of retribution. And with all the the bad things that are going on in Washington, D.C., and all the stuff that Obama's being caught up in with the IRS scandals and Benghazi and everything else, he doesn't seem to be backing down. He seems to have put it in overdrive, and he's going to look at or try to intimidate every American citizen and bring them into a little collective where everybody has to keep their mouth shut. By the way, this is the anniversary. I can't remember how old it is. The anniversary of George Orwell's book, 1984, where he talked about the government referring to itself as Big Brother. Big Brother is watching you. How interesting that we have this going on. And so let me continue reading the article. The order signed by Judge Roger Vinson of the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Court. Yeah. Wait a minute. Foreign Intelligence. In April, directs a Verizon Communications subsidiary, Verizon Business Network, to turn over on an ongoing daily basis to the NSA, all call logs between the United States and abroad or wholly within the United States, including local telephone calls. Logs. Who called who? Turn it over. Turn it. We're ordering you. The government says we are ordering you to turn over every call log that's been made on your network. Now, this is the business sector of Verizon Communications. But do we not? Here's what I think. I think that the government, probably privately, is actually looking at every phone call that's made. I'm gonna throw in some things here that I think could be helpful. Now, let me say this. If you are actively doing something illegal, immoral, or anything like that, you know what? You probably deserve to have someone look over your shoulder. You probably do. But just because I want to call my wife or text her or have a conversation with somebody on my cellular phone or my landline phone or whatever, that is nobody else's business but ours, and the Constitution supposedly guarantees those rights. And I believe in that. I believe strongly in it. So while the government increases its surveillance of the American people, I think it would only be justified that the American people take steps to hinder that surveillance. Let me give you an example here. I just did like a two-second search on the internet, which, by the way, stop searching from things through Google. I'm in the process right now of changing over how I do searches on the internet because I'm angry. I'm upset about this. So stop searching through Google, because when you launch into Google, if you got a Gmail account, they got you. They got everything that you look for, and so on and so on and so on, if you use their services. Google, you have to remember, Google actually did and has gone to the Bilderberg meeting. Why? Because of the power that they hold, and the increased power that they have, their surveillance power that they have. Go to ixquick.com. What is that? IXQUICK.com. It's a private search. They use different search engines, but what you're doing is you're going, I don't know how to explain it. And you're going to have to bear with me. I am still under the effects of high blood sugar. My body is just tired. I'm wore out all the time. And I can't really think. I'm not quick the way I used to be. So bear with me. But what IxQuick does, the way I understand it, they actually use the major search engines like Google, Yahoo, Bing, and different things like that. But your search goes through them, and the only thing that Google sees is a different IP address than what you have. So it is, there's an anonymous thing there. But I did a search on phone encryption, cell phone encryption. And I'm not recommending this because I've only just now started looking into it. But there is there's an app for iPhone called PhoneCrypt, PhoneCrypt. And the government or people would say, well, if you don't have anything to hide, then let us listen to your conversation. It doesn't matter. It's not their business. It is none of their business. And the thing is, we're looking at not just one guy in a cubicle monitoring everything you do. What we know for a fact is that there are government databases and computers and algorithms and different things that actually analyze all of the electronic data that's sent over the internet, over cell phones and everything like that. And what the government is able to do through these computers is build a dossier of you, of what you like, because you always like something on Facebook, of what you like, what you look like, because you... This is always funny that you always see the girls and the women going, taking their picture, whatever that is. Facial recognition software, which Facebook has, analyzes your face. Now it's associated with your name, email address. Then they can associate it with your Social Security number. They can associate it with everything that's knowable about you on the internet, so that when you're walking down the street, there's a camera. And I guarantee you, just like in the TV show, what's it called, Person of Interest, you're walking down the street, there's a computer program that knows who you are and can probably detect where you're going. It can probably do that for you. But anyway, there's a phone app, an iPhone app called PhoneCrypt. This is just what, again, I'm not recommending this. I don't know what it is. That can encrypt your phone conversations so that the government or other listening ears cannot have access to what it is you're saying. And I absolutely support this. Because we're dealing with a situation to where the government is actually turning against its own people. And if you know my reputation, know my ideas, I am biblically pro-government. I am pro-government by way of what the Bible says. I'm not an anarchist. I am not someone who uses different things in the Bible as an excuse to get away with things. That's not who I am. But I'm telling you, there are factions of the government, the NSA, CIA, Secret Service, FBI, I got a story about them, that are now becoming notorious for wanting the information of every American citizen in this country, and it makes me angry. Again, if we were to, let's open up our can here. Isaiah chapter 14, I talked about this here a while back. The video I did called The All-Seeing Eye, Surveillance Society in the New World Order. And it occurred to me that the devil wants to, he said in Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Now, we know for a fact that God knows everything. There's nothing occulted or hidden from God. He reveals everything through the Word of God. God knows everything. The devil wants that power, but he does not have it in and of himself because he is not unlimited. He is not omnipresent. He is not all-knowing. He is not that. He is not all-seeing. He has to have help. And what I feel is being worked on right now is a help to the devil and his spirits to create a situation or a, I can't think, there's another word I can't think of. Anyway, to create a thing on this earth where he can monitor and know everything that there is to know about every human being. You understand that in Revelation 13, during the days of the beast and the false prophet, he is going to have total power, total control over everybody. How do you do that? Knowledge is power. So this is merely nothing more than the devil trying to be like the Most High, surveilling, monitoring, listening, sneaking, peeking, you name it, on people who've done nothing wrong. People who simply don't agree with the policies of this administration, the policies of the vastly growing government machine. We don't agree with that. That's not how we, the people, desire to be governed. And for that mere fact alone, this is what makes us dangerous. I had had a lady come by here a few weeks ago to visit. Her and her daughter were traveling through the country, and it was a good visit to have them here. And she said, "Pastor Mike, you're dangerous." And I said, "What?" And she said, "You're causing people to ask questions, to ask why, to ask where. Show me this in the scriptures." When it comes to the teachers and the preachers and the evangelists and everybody that's out there, when they just simply want you to swallow what it is they're feeding, you're actually encouraging people to take a Bible in their hand, slide it across the table, and say, show me that in the scriptures. Show me that right here in this English Bible here, this 1611 King James. Show me that." And that's dangerous. And it is. It's a very, very dangerous thing to people who want power, who want control. I think it's only fair that as the government broadens its powers to know what the American people are doing, I think it's only fair that the government open up all their offices and all their communiques and all their different things like that. It was discovered a couple weeks ago that high-level people in the Obama administration actually don't have these regular government email addresses. They have top-secret, private, secured emails so that nobody can get to them but them. So I think it's only fair that if the government has the ability, the growing ability, to monitor us and to keep track of us, I think it's only fair that we have the same ability. I think we ought to go in to the NSA and say, "Can I sit down on one of your computers? I just want to look around. I just want to see what you got." To the CIA, the FBI, can we look here? What's behind that door over there? "Well, I'm sorry, you can't go in that door. There's secret things in there." Well, how do you feel about that? My phone call to my wife is secret. You shouldn't know what I'm saying to my wife. That's none of your business. Let's see here. There's another article from Forbes. NSA's Verizon spying order specifically targeted Americans, not foreigners. National Insecurity Agency has long justified its spying powers by arguing that its charter allows surveillance on those outside the United States, while avoiding intrusions into the private communications of American citizens. But the latest revelation of the extent of the NSA surveillance shows that it has focused specifically on Americans, to the degree that its data collection has in at least one major spying incident explicitly excluded those outside the United States. In a top secret order of 10, they're just going back over the information. The FBI on the NSA's behalf demanded that Verizon turn over all metadata for phone records originating in the United States for 3 months beginning in late April and ending in the 19th of July. That metadata includes all so-called non-content data for millions of American customers' phone calls, such as the subscriber data, recipients, locations, times, and durations of every call made during this. So here's what you got. You got the person who made the phone call, who they made the phone call to, and because now most cell phones are smartphones, they have location data so that at the time you make a phone call, there's a record of where exactly you were standing when you made that phone call. If you were 3 feet away from a light switch, now the government knows it. And how long and different things like that of every call made specifically to American citizens. Here is an article from CBS, D.C., Department of Homeland Insecurity laptops. Phones can be searched based on hunches. U.S. border agents should continue to be allowed to search a traveler's laptop, cell phone, or other electronic device and keep copies of any data on them based on no more than a hunch. That's a hunch.
I'm ugly.
According to an internal Homeland Insecurity Department study, it contends limiting such searches would prevent the U.S. from detecting child pornographers or terrorists and expose the government to lawsuits. 23-page report obtained by the Associated Press and the American Civil Liberties Union provides a rare glimpse of the Obama administration's thinking on the longstanding but controversial practice of border agents and immigration officers searching, and in some cases holding for weeks or months, the digital devices of anyone trying to enter the United States of America. What rights? What rights do you have? You simply move from one location to another, and now the government, which probably in the next 5 years, when you actually turn left in your car, the government's going to tax it. But anyway, just by merit of you moving your body and transporting yourself and your cell phone or your iPad or whatever it is from one location to another, the government can look at you and say, I bet they're up to something. I bet they're up to something. And grab your stuff. Grab your cell phone, grab your laptop or whatever it is. Flash drives you're carrying around with you. Grab it. Keep it. No warrant. No judicial oversight. No judge. No permission other than we want it. We want to look into your life. We want to peer into what you have. The Bill of Rights specifically said that we have a right to be secure in our person, our papers, and our effects. Everything that belongs to us, we have an absolute right to keep secure. Here is another article. These are all on Drudge Report today. Now FBI wants backdoor to all software. The FBI is unhappy that there are communications technologies that it cannot intercept and wants to require that software makers and communications companies create a backdoor so they can listen in when they desire. But a team of technology experts warns the move would hand over to the nation's enemies abilities that they are not capable of developing for themselves. You see, it won't work. There was, back in the 90s, I remember, and I remember this stuck out in my mind because that was in the time when I was a house painter, and we had lots and lots of buckets, big 5-gallon buckets for paint, 5-gallon buckets for joint compound, and you name it. We had 5-gallon buckets everywhere. There was a congressional committee that was meeting on behalf of someone in the EPA or someone in some government hut somewhere that was trying to petition Congress to allow them to enforce an idea that every manufacturer of a bucket in the United States of America deliberately include a way that that bucket would leak by itself. They said, because we heard that there was a child that fell over in a half bucket of water, paint, and drowned, and so we want to protect everybody. And the leaders of the industry, the paint industry, the pickle industry, the bucket manufacturers of America got together and they said, they told Congress, we cannot conceive in our mind of any practical use for a bucket that leaks. Can't do it. And so the FBI now wants to get into everybody. They want every piece of software written to have a back door that allows the FBI in. And the industry is telling them, you don't understand what you're doing. Our enemies don't right now have the ability to ransack the computer networks of America. If you do this, that's exactly because if one person can go in the back door, they'll all get in the back door somehow, some way. But this is just the tip of the iceberg of what we're dealing with in this country. Here's another article. CIA chief, we'll spy on you through your dishwasher. More and more personal household devices are connecting to the internet. From your television to your car navigation systems to your light switches, CIA Director David Petraeus cannot wait to spy on you through them. Earlier this month, Petraeus mused about the emergence of an Internet of Things, that is, wired devices, at a summit for NQTEL, the CIA's venture capital firm. Think about that. Transformational is an overused word, but I do believe it properly applies to these technologies, Petraeus enthused, particularly to their effect on clandestine tradecraft. Now, I want you to stop right here. I want you to think about this. How many of you have ever gone into Walmart, McDonald's, Target, any kind of convenience store, any kind of place that has a public bathroom? And in the old days, back before all the technology, we had to encumber ourselves and go through the arduous task of, when we were done, pushing the flush button. Oh, we got so tired of that. And so now what do we have? We walk up to a toilet, and it's watching us. The toilet is watching us. And when we are done, the toilet knows that we are done. And it flushes for us because we can't do it for ourselves. Now, we have two boys in our house, and my wife has altered their activity, altered their character, by making in no uncertain terms that when any of the male people in her house approach a toilet, when we're done, that thing gets flushed. Doesn't matter. It gets flushed. So I don't need that in my house. I have a sweetie pie. But I want you to think about this. This is a smart device that is watching you go to the bathroom. And we're slowly but surely, we're turning into the Jetsons is what we're doing. We're enabling our houses through the refrigerator, through the heating and ventilation and air conditioning unit, through the security cameras that you might have in your home, through your television set, through your smartphone device. This phone, it's a Samsung it's a tablet, it's what it is, but it's a phone. This phone has, see that light going off there? Beep. Beep. Has the ability to know when I'm looking at it or not. This is an Android phone, and it has a little thing on here built into the Android operating system, which is basically Linux that Google took over. And it has a little setting on here that says, if you want, we can put your phone, you know, shut the screen off when you're not looking at it, which means that this phone watches me If you have an iPhone and you use Siri, you can activate Siri. If your phone is looking like this and there's a blank screen, you can actually activate Siri by simply putting it up to your ear. The phone knows that you're going to activate Siri. And what is Siri? Siri is you telling the phone what you want to do, which I don't know if you understand this or not, but your voice commands they're not processed by your phone. They're actually transmitted through the network into a main processor at Apple, and Apple then sends the response back to your phone. And Apple has admitted that they're keeping track of everything that you told Siri to do. So it just goes on and on and on and on, the surveillance that we are inviting ourselves into. Now, you have choices. You can either go off the grid, and some people are doing it. They go off the grid, which if you go off the grid, you won't be able to watch Pastor Mike online. You won't be able to, but we'll send it to you in the mail. Okay, we'll just send it to you. Which I don't know if that's monitored or not, but I'm sure it is. Or you can take steps to protect yourself. I mentioned encrypting your phone, encrypting. I would at least encrypt text messages that you send back and forth. And if you want to encrypt phone calls, and you say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. But see, that's the thing. They're trying to build a database of you on what you say, how you talk about, what your interests are, what your dislikes are, and things like that. They're building a database of you. Encrypt your phone. I actually surprised our webmaster. She didn't know anything about this. I have been using here for a while a VPN, virtual private network, for my home computer, for my iPad, for this computer here. I have it turned off now because it kind of slows the transmission a little bit. But when I'm done with the broadcast, I turn it back on. What is a virtual private network? It is a piece of software that encrypts your internet, and it goes past everybody that wants to look at it in an encrypted form, and it goes to a private server, and then it goes to a website that you're trying to look at. And all the website can see is this private server. It cannot see your IP address, so it cannot be linked that this is who you are and what you're looking for and what you're reading online. And, of course, if you wanted to break the law, that would be one of the ways to do it. But if you are interested in not having the government or anybody else, for that matter, monitor everything that you're doing online and building a profile and database of you, that is one way of doing it. Now, I probably will look for it sometime in the future for the government and for other governments in the world to want a backdoor way into the VPNs, the virtual private networks. And there's different companies that'll do it for you. It'll may cost you $5 to $15 a month, depending on what service you get and so on. But if that's something that you're concerned about, maybe it's time to flip the switch on those who are monitoring everything that you do and say, you know what? I have a constitution that says you don't have a right to look into what I'm looking at online or who I'm talking to or what text messages I'm sending or what's in my emails. I have a right not to let you look at it. So maybe it's something you might want to look into. I'm thirsty. Let me take a drink of water here. Somebody sent me. No, they didn't send it to me. I saw it on Facebook. What am I trying to say here? A video of, what's her name? Keisha? See, I don't know some of these names. Keisha. With a dollar sign in it. I don't know if that's how it is or anything like that. But it was posted on Facebook, and I happened to see it while I was on vacation. I made a note of it because I'm going, I think I know what that is. I actually watched the video today, and I'm going, oh, there's a bigger picture here than what was posted on Facebook. The thing that was posted on Facebook, let me show you the graphic here, is that of Keisha on stage, live MTV broadcast. She is drinking blood from a human heart on stage. Now, I don't think it was real blood, but it may have been. I don't know. I don't really care. It's the symbolism of what she's doing here. And as I looked at the video itself, I'm going, okay, I see more to this. There's more to it. Now, I'll just say this. I'm not going to show you the video. I just gotten to where I just don't do that much anymore, but I will show you clips and little stills, pictures of highlights of this particular video and this ritual that she was performing on stage. By the way, let me just say this. Let me take the top graphic off here. There we go. I'll say this by way of introduction. Rock and roll is still the devil's music. And I'm going to get an email from somebody going, hey, you don't have right to say that, blah, blah, blah. I'm telling you, rock and roll is the devil's music. The fruit is out there. The truth is out there. Anybody with a brain and a Bible can understand that rock and roll is the devil's music. And you ought not listen to it. You ought to stay away from it. It's full of Satanism. It's full of drugs. It's full of fornication. It's full of Antichrist ideas. It is full of every... Well, what? I only listen to Christian rock. Really? Really? There is such a thing as Christian rock? I'm not so sure about that. But anyway, Lindsay caught this and sent it to me. I think this is Kanye West. It's an album cover that he apparently has recently come out with. And if it came out a year ago, it's news to me, all right? It's brand new to me. But I want you to notice, I want you to just look at it, okay? He's got his three babes here. He's got a crown. It looks like a crown of thorns. Let me see if I can do a close-up here just for my benefit to see. It kind of does look like a crown of thorns, but my picture is a little bit blurry here. Notice the gal on the right who's sitting there. She's got a snake tongue sticking out of her mouth. The obvious terminology, Jesus, and the upside-down cross is indicative. I'm just telling you, rock and roll is the devil's music, and all of these people who have gotten their fame and fortune and everything else from rock and roll music, they, at some point, they said, I'll give up my soul for this money. Those who go on American Idol, and it always ticks me off when I hear about on American Idol some pastor or some youth pastor going on American Idol trying to become some big hotshot for Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. If I become real popular, then everybody will look at me and they'll all get saved. That's the concept of these people, and that's unbiblical itself. Because the scriptures tell us that God doesn't use the big things of the world. He uses the small, little, insignificant things of the world, like people like me and you. He uses the weak things to confound the wise. He uses the poor to bring down the rich, the weak to bring down the strong. That's what he does. He doesn't use the popularity of people. I kind of changed my opinion of celebrities and things like that. With Kurt Warner back in 1999 when the Rams went to the Super Bowl and won, and Kurt Warner's talking about Jesus everywhere. Well, we started noticing that his testimony started going downhill and everything else. And these people think, well, if we can just get the big celebrities to say Jesus and be celebrities, and they'll get everybody saved. That's not how it works, people. That's not how God decided in his infinite wisdom to do it. Because if that's the case, then that excludes people like me and you from witnessing to people and having an effect in people's lives. But if you'll just go and study the scriptures, you'll find that God used the lame people. He used the sinners. He used the publicans. He used harlots. He used fornicators. He used drunkards. He used incestuous people. He used wicked, hell-deserving sinners, people who were weak and couldn't build themselves a popularity. People like that, that's who he used. That's who he used. I won't say that. But anyway, that's the idea behind Christian rock. Everybody says, well, if we can just get the Christians saved and the youth pastors going on American Idol, well, that's going to change the world for Jesus. No, it won't. It's taking them to another Jesus. The rock and roll is absolutely the devil's music. We used to see stuff like this back in the 70s and early 80s with, Led Zeppelin using tarot cards for album covers, and Ozzy Osbourne using some of the graphics, Blue Oyster Cult, Electrolyte Orchestra, places like that, AC/DC, Rush, and different bands like that using occult symbolism and occult ideas on their album covers. And now this seems to be a revival of that. But let me go back to this video where Keisha, I guess that's who that is drinking the blood from the heart. What I did was I went back to the beginning of the video, and it's very obvious that she is in the process. And I didn't listen to music. I don't like to do that. I didn't listen to music. Maybe I could have found out what song she was singing and look up the lyrics. But it becomes obvious that she's performing a ritual on stage in front of everybody. And everybody's going, woo! Or whatever hand gesture they make. Woo! 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 Everybody's getting into it. They're devil worshipers. They don't know it. And that's the gimmick. You don't have to believe in the devil to be a devil worshiper. But that's what she's doing. And so anyway, she brings... She's got, you know, these sleaze bags, these harlots that sing this music. You know, they always have their little boy toys on the stage, and all these boys and men are bowing down to them and wanting them, and she's playing hard to get. She's in control. And I want you to think about, as we look at this, I want you to think about what spirit that is. She is in control. Think about it. She is always in control. She is a harlot. She's a witch, which means that she practices rituals. Jezebel was a witch, and she had her witchcraft, her power over Ahab, her power over the kingdom. Things like that. And when you get a look at this, this is what she's doing. But there's what's interesting. There's one particular boy toy on the stage with her that she kind of plays with a little bit, and then they bring out... They roll out this great big giant X, and they hang this guy on the X. Does that look familiar to anybody? Do you remember Quetzalcoatl, the feathered serpent god of Mesoamerica, Mexico? He is the fiery flying serpent. He's the beast, the dragon, or whatever, that according to the ancient mythologies was hung on a cross and killed. And he is the dying god, and he awaits his resurrection. He awaits being brought back to life again, and he's hidden somewhere. Where is he hidden? Where is the remnants of his person, of his body? It's in the X. It's in the chromosome. That's displayed for you right on the stage there. And I looked at this and I'm going, okay. I saw them roll the X out and I'm going, what are they going to do with that? They're going to do something with that. It's on stage for a reason. Why didn't they just bring a pole out? Why didn't they just do that? But they brought this X out. And it is obviously a reference to the dying god in the chromosome, in your DNA. See, this is what, and in case you haven't, Kevin, I like to just kind of rehash things that I've taught before, things that I've seen before. Romans chapter 7, if you want to get an idea biblically of what this is, here's what Paul said in various places. He said... In Romans 7, verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. And then he says in, let's see here, verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me. Death in me. What is this now? Okay, let me pull this back up here. What is that a picture of? It's death in me is what it is. And then, let me go back here. And then the Bible says, verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And that sin has a personification. There is actually something tangible about us, about our flesh, that promotes sin. His name is called the man of sin. That's what he's made of. Did you think about this? Where did God, I love this. Where did God say that he was going to take our sins once they were removed from us? He was going to cast them where? Into the depths of the sea. Where does the beast come from? The same place. And so we have all this sin. We have what Paul said, sin that dwelleth in me. Now, something that dwells is, I mean, it's real. It's tangible. He wasn't just talking some metaphorical things that doesn't really mean anything. Or like how some people say, well, that's a spiritual meaning, which basically means it doesn't exist. You don't have to, you can ignore that if you want. But in me, then he said, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. And Paul in Romans 7 was very careful to differentiate between his flesh, which was now dead because of Christ, and his soul in spirit. And see, John talks about the spiritual part of us. Paul talks about Christ being renewed every day in us. Christ in me, dwelling in me, Christ. And so there's like two things here. Inside of me, there is this man of sin. There is this evil, no good thing in our flesh attached to these. And then there is the new birth, the new and risen Christ in us. And so John, when he talks about he that is, you know, is born again cannot sin. The spirit and your soul cannot sin. Your flesh still does. And Paul differentiates those two things for us clearly in the scripture. And so he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Sounds familiar to me. But anyway, that's what that concept is. That's Quetzalcoatl. That's the man of sin there on the X chromosome. And that's what's being portrayed. And then she goes to here. She pulls, let me show you that. Let me go back to this picture here. You can't really see it good. If you watch the video, you'll see it. She starts, her and the stagehands start dismembering his body. Stop right here. That is exact. If you watch the video called The Missing Piece, if you've looked at some of the things that we found in the scriptures about how God separated and broke Rahab in pieces and cast the pieces all over the earth, it's dwelling and they're all together in the land of Sumeria, Shinar. And but then God goes down. He separates people by languages. He then separates them by families, and then he separates them by geography. The earth was divided in the days of Peleg. You have some people living on one half of the earth, some people living on the other, and they, for thousands of years, they can't get together because of this, because of the broadness of the oceans. But now we're coming back together. And so the dismembered body, there's all these myths about the dismembered body of the beast or of the dying god, and he's cut in pieces and scattered all over the place. Osiris, that was done. And Isis is the one bringing him back together. But here's the interesting part. She now reaches in and gets the heart. And I want you to think about the symbolism of the heart. I want you to ponder that. Let's look at some ideas from Scripture about what the heart represents. First of all, it has four chambers. It is a connection to the throne of God. Here is the throne of God, and he's suspended on a sea of glass by four cherubim. The four chambers of the heart, I think, reflect the nature of the gospel. Where is it? When Christ lives in us, he is said to be in our heart. That means he is ruling over our lives. He is controlling us. He is the Lord and King of our life, and he does so from, and just remember the typology of the human body. We have the heart with its four chambers, which is the throne that you see in Revelation 4, Ezekiel chapter 1. You have the seven spirits of God, which are the seven vascular bundles inside of your two lungs, Old Testament, New Testament. I love that. That's so beautiful. One's on the left, one's on the right. So cool. You hear thunderings and lightnings and voices. Well, when your heart beats, it's thunder. What causes it to beat is electricity, lightning. That's so cool. And voices, because here's your voice box right here. And then it's surrounded, the throne is surrounded by the 24 elders. So it's your 24 bones. So here is Christ in us ruling and reigning. Now I want you to get this, because now who has the throne? Who has it? She does. That spirit has the throne. Now, I want you to remember, let's go back to 1 Kings 21, the story of Jezebel, Naboth, and Ahab. And Ahab, picture, I think, of Satan, the devil or the beast, he wants the vineyard. He wants to rule over. He wants to own the vineyard. He doesn't even want the grapes out of it. He's going to turn it into a field of herbs, is what he said. But he wants that vineyard. He wants to control it. He wants to own it. He wants to have dominion over it. Naboth wouldn't sell. Wouldn't give it to him. Beautiful, beautiful illustration, people. I encourage you again. Don't give up your vineyard. Your vineyard, number one, would be your family. That's your heritage. That's your inheritance. That's what God has given. God gave you a wife. God gave you a husband. Don't walk out on your inheritance. It's your salvation. It's your Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's the vineyard. Don't give up what God offers to you. Don't give up your Bible. That's an inheritance. God gave you a gift, a spiritual gift of the unaltered, incorruptible Word of God. That's what he did. And here's what happened. Preachers and Bible colleges and church people all over the country, all over the world, handed over their heart to Mystery Babylon. They sold it, sold out. Oh, hey, we're running a sale on the NIV this week. Now, the King James is going to cost you a little bit more, but we're running a sale in the NIV. They sold out. Handed it over. Here you go, Ahab. You can have the vineyard. But Naboth wouldn't sell. He wouldn't give it away. He wouldn't trade it for something else. He said, Ahab, we're Jews. Hello, Ahab. It's against law. Can't do that. So Ahab went, Jezebel comes. So what's the matter, Ahab? Little boy, little girl, what's the matter? Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. I'll get it for you. It's a done deal. So you know what she does? Oh, you're going to like this one. She sends letters out because Jezebel loves to write letters. Jezebel loves to put things on Facebook. She does. Jezebel loves to write blogs. She loves to fabricate stuff about people and make it up. So here's what Jezebel did. She sent letters out and she said, I've got evidence that Naboth is a blasphemer. So you know who she brought to the scene? Two false witnesses. You know what that is? It's false Bibles. False Bibles. She brought those into the scene, And her job, her Jezebel Mystery Babylon the Great, her role is to make sure that authority is transferred from the rightful owner to Ahab. This is what has happened in churches, denominations, ministries, you name it. It's happened. It's what's happening in America. It works in governments. This is why we don't have the freedoms that we thought we had anymore. There is a transference of authority of what was the Constitution. See, the vineyard of America is our Constitution. And Jezebel says, I'll get it for you. So let's do away with the authority that's over us now. We're the vineyard. Let's transfer the authority over of what's over the American people to a king. This is where we're headed. We're headed into a kingdom in this country. And we decided 200 some odd years ago we didn't want a king. But this is where we're going right now. So anyway, just this imagery here that she now has custody of the throne. But then, well, you see her drinking from it. This is where it gets interesting. Because there's a concept in the scriptures, and I don't know if you've ever caught on to this or not. But I've been trying to tell you that Jezebel, or Mystery Babylon, takes on various forms throughout the Bible. She appears this way, she appears that way, and so on. People are asking me, Pastor, you think America's Mystery Babylon? And I'm going, yeah, that's part of it. And I can tell you, there is a, hang on here, this just came to my mind here. Where is the book? Somebody sent me a book from Manitoba. The occult things that are in the government building there in Winnipeg are staggering. Let's see if I can find a good picture here. Hang on here. Yeah, hang on. There is a... I can't find what I'm looking for. On top of the government building there, it's just like on top of the Capitol building. There's a great big giant golden god. And it's... well, here it is, right here. Here's a picture. Let's see if I can get that up to the screen here. Number one, you have a sphinx, which is a hybrid, half human, half god. And then you have Hermes Trismegistus, Mercury. You have the Antichrist on top of that Capitol building. So she's not just America. She is Winnipeg. She is London, Tokyo, Moscow, Nairobi. She is the Vatican. She is the European Union. She is this world, is who she is. The earth. Remember, Gaia is the earth goddess, because she's a woman. And if you look in the scriptures, all throughout the Bible, you'll see the earth picturized or symbolized as a woman, not a man. It's always she, her. And here's one thing that's really, really interesting. I caught this years ago, Genesis chapter 4. Look at this. Look what was said in the murder of Abel. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's what? Blood. Stop right here. The voice of thy brother's blood. What is she drinking there? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from where? From the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth. From the earth. Well, watch this. The earth which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Take a look at it. Oh, that's the wrong picture. Take a look at it. She is acting out Mystery Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon the Great is bloodthirsty. Very bloodthirsty. Now, something that, if you remember from the video I did, the King James Code on the number 4, or if you've read the book or anything like that, the number 4, in Genesis chapter 4, there's like a picture of the spiritual realm. There's a picture of the gospel there. What you have is you have Cain, who represents Satan and all his evil works, And you have Abel, whose blood speaks. But Christ's blood speaks things better than that of Abel. And so you have a picture of the Antichrist, and you have a picture of Christ. And the Antichrist hates Christ, hates Abel, hates what he stands for, hates his sacrifice, hates it. So out of jealousy and rage, he murders him. The first murder, that's a prototype of what you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hates it. So he murders him and his blood spills. So here's Abel's blood spilling all over the ground. And then God himself said the earth opened her mouth to receive the innocent blood. That's what she's doing there. She's acting out the mysteries. And you start looking for innocent blood. Type that in at the King James Pure Bible search software. If you don't have it, download it. Look at innocent blood. And you'll see that God, boy, I'll tell you what, he's got a judgment for people who take innocent blood, spill innocent blood, like abortion clinics. Talk about bloodthirsty. But Babylon loves to drink blood. Think about the vampire thing that's running around right now with all the books and the movies and the TV shows and love affairs between vampires and teenage girls and all that stuff. It's Mystery Babylon. She drinks blood. And God specifically told his people, don't drink blood. Don't drink blood. This is, I won't get into that. But anyway, so that's a proto-gospel there that you see in Genesis chapter 4. She opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Now I want you to look at, we're going to follow some scriptures here. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 27. I want you to notice now the crucifixion of Christ. The Bible says that Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, now here's what happened when Christ cried with a loud voice and he gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. And what happened? The rocks rent. The earth opened up again. So now in John, Here's how you read the Gospels. You read them, you put all these things together because they all give different ideas of what they are. Different perspectives, but it's the same Gospel. John 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So at this point now, according to Matthew, the rocks have rent. The earth opened her mouth. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross and on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out what? Blood. And what did the earth do with that blood? Remember, she opened her mouth and drank that blood. You say, I don't see that, Pastor Mike. Revelation chapter 17. And I saw the woman drunken with what? Blood of the saints. Just think about that. Here is the woman now, becoming drunken with the blood of the saints and of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, here's one thing I'm going to say about this, and I'm going to go to some emails, and then I'm going to go home and lay down for a while. It's in our nature. It is. Let me just talk about me for a minute. As I was growing up, I grew up here in this church, and there were pastors that gave me good, solid teaching on that you shouldn't listen to rock and roll music. And, all, you know, at an early age, I'm developing a love for music. I'm starting to teach myself how to play the piano and starting to sing a little bit. And I have an ear. I can hear something and sit down after a while and play it. And so I'm sort of listening to a lot of classical music and some gospel music. And I'm not that interested in a lot of rock and roll music. However, there was always some that I really liked. Really liked it. You want to know what it is? I like Southern rock. The 70s rock. Not Metallica or anything like that, but groups like the Eagles, Lynyrd Skynyrd, things like that. I can get into that, buddy. I can get into it big time. I hate to admit this. The first time I saw Boy George on Dick Clark's Rockin' New Year's Eve, I'm going, she has a pretty voice. I did. I fell for it. I thought Boy George, I turned it on late. I didn't know that it was a boy. I didn't know it was a guy, George O'Dowd. I didn't know who that was. I'm going, well, she's kind of cute, but she has a pretty voice. And it was Karma Chameleon, the song that she was singing. And I liked that song. I liked it. Some of Billy Joel's music, because he plays the piano. Things like that. I got it in me. It's there. I don't like it. But it's there. And every now and then one of them songs run through my head and I'm just going, oh, Mike, that's bad. So I understand. People don't want to give up their music. It invokes feelings or invokes memories or whatever it is. It speaks to us somehow, some way. Remember, the devil loves to talk to us. But you understand, think of this way. Why has the churches turned over to this kind of music? Why? Because that was her goal. To get them stripped of Isaac Watts and other famous good hymn writers and turn it over to the devil's authority over that church. It's as simple as that. And when you look beyond how the music appeals to our flesh and how the words seem to, the repeated words over and over again seem to just kind of take over, when you look beyond that and you see there that the music has a message and it has a goal, and Mystery Babylon is behind the goal, and Mystery Babylon loves to drink the blood of the saints and of the martyrs. Think of the Roman Catholic Inquisition. What was that all about? It was about the harlot being bloodthirsty. And when you think about that, you say, you know what? That makes me mad. I can't listen. As much as I like it, I can't listen to that anymore. It's poison. Now, since Tuesday afternoon, I have made a mental list of every food item that I'm going to miss. But I can't go back. I can't go back to it. I have to give up milkshakes. I'm not even going to start on all the stuff that I'm going to have to give up on. But if I keep going back to it, I've already realized, I've already discovered it'll kill me. I appreciate everybody's prayers for me. And whether or not I am diabetes free in 6 months or a year or 5 years or whatever, because I did this or I took this or whatever, I'll be honest with you, God brought it into my life for a reason. He did. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. God wants to bring me out of it. He has my permission. Trust me. Just so I can have another milkshake. But if God never does that, I'm fine with that, because it's taught me a lesson. Big one. Mike, the things that you're wanting to go back to. They're going to kill you. They're not good for you. What you are, what you eat, that's who you are. Let's read some emails. Let's see here. Theo wrote in early this morning. Wow. I don't know if he's even still alive or awake. So I don't know if he's going to hear this. Theo, this is for you. He has family members that are following Jim Staley and the Hebrew Roots movement. And here's what he said. Do you have any opinion on this movement? I know you had strong feelings regarding people saying there have been some errors in translations, and I buy that. However, I will appreciate any additional information you can mail me in order to counter these arguments. He says that the Hebrew Roots people are truthful in their wish to please God, and this makes it difficult to discuss these matters since it's not as if they do believe the New Testament and being saved by grace. So, Theo, let me help you with this. They appear. The Hebrew Roots people appear on the outside to want to only please God. But that's the sheep's clothing. On the inside of people that follow after this movement is boasting and pride, because it turns the grace of God, which is given to us without any merit whatsoever, it turns the grace of God into something that I have accomplished. It says that if I obey part of a law that God gave me, if I obey part of that law, then God, I am pleasing God in doing that. Let me give an example of this. If I tell Caleb, get in there and clean that room. That's my law. That's my commandment. If Caleb goes in and picks up three toys and puts the blanket over his pillow, he didn't clean the room. And when I walk in there and I look at it, I'm going, he didn't clean that room. But he wants to come out and wants my pleasure in the fact that he only did half or part of what I told him to do. This is the whole point of the Old Testament. It was all of these laws that God already knew that no man could perform. But he said strictly that if you're going to keep any of this law, you keep all of it. Don't you dare come out of your room telling me that it's clean when you only did part of it and want me to pat you on the back. But these people, on the inside, they want to boast and elevate themselves over you, Theo, and everybody else because of what they are doing. That's what they want. That's the wolf that's on the inside of them. And remember, wolves in sheep's clothing are not sheep. They're not. I have Michaela trying to come up here. She's looking for Caleb. Anyway, but he goes on to say, he said, it's not as if they do not believe the New Testament in being saved by grace. That's the sheep on the outside. That's what they want you to believe. But at the core of it, Jim Staley, Michael Rood, all these other guys, they hate how the New Testament in the King James Bible is written. They hate it. Because it blocks off them proceeding with their doctrine. And so they hate it so much that they rewrite it to make it sound like this is what they believe. And they say, we believe you're saved by grace and keeping the law. See, it's both sides of their mouth. Of course we believe you're saved only by grace, but you have to keep the law. See how that works? So anyway, he said, I'm mostly at a loss for words because all my biblical arguments I offer on why I eat pork or not keeping the Sabbath on a Saturday always have three-page explanation of why I understand it incorrectly, and this sometimes seems very convincing. Now, Theo, I'm going to tell you, I've done several things on this, and I am still going to do the Hebrew Roots series of videos. It's going to be a series, and I'm just going to lay it all out. But the bottom line is, I've done Sacred Name or Witchcraft, which is part of it. I've talked multiple times on the Pastor Mike Online thing about Jim Staley specifically and about the doctrines of the Hebrew Roots Movement and how dangerous they are. But the bottom line is, just give when they tell you, how come you're not going to church on Saturday, then slide your King James Bible over there to Exodus 20 and say, show me in the law where I have to go to church on Saturday and I can't go on Sunday. You show it to me in the law. Show it to me. This is why you're getting a 3-page thing, because they're going to try to take you on a different journey to bring you around to their way of thinking, when all you're doing is looking at the plain text of the scripture and saying, you know, it doesn't say that there. You're trying to put this on me and it doesn't say it there. So anyway, I appreciate that. And then I have an advertisement for eyebrow threading. I don't know how I got that. Let's see here. A new ABC program debut. Jennifer Lopez produced The Fosters, a series about a lesbian couple. Melinda sent this. This is what the world is embracing. How very sad and frightening for our future generation. Isaiah 5:20, she puts in here. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Boy, you can apply that in a lot of ways. I appreciate you sending that. Amos says, Dear Pastor Mike, thank you so much for the video regarding the different versions of the Bible. Just bought myself a King James Bible and have shared your video with others. Jesus bless you in your ministry. Amos, appreciate that. And download the King James Pure Bible Search software from our church website, visitbethelchurch.com. Donna informs me that she is working on incorporating into the software at some future point the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. I love that. If you the 1828 Webster's Dictionary and the King James Bible are companions. They really are. They just work hand in hand with one another. So anyway, appreciate that, Amos. Aaron says, E-R-I-N, says, Pastor Mike, have you ever looked into Jude 9? Let's see here, Jude 9, in connection with Masonic. I haven't heard that music in a long time. I don't know what to do about it. 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Here we go. Hang on here. Jude chapter 9. And Masonic funeral rites, specifically how they supposedly dedicate the body to their god, and also how Masons teach that once a Mason, always a Mason. What does that sound like to you? And not even Jesus Christ can break the yoke, inferring that Moses, as son of Pharaoh's daughter, learned and was initiated into the mystery cults. Would like your thoughts. You know what? I've never thought about that. I will tell you this. I did read an email from somebody, and it blew me away. And I think it's legitimate. He said, Pastor, I'm sure you already know this, which I didn't. I never thought of it. The picture of Jesus walking on the water, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Go look at it. All right? Thank you all very much for your prayers, your concern, your care, your forbear with me. Okay? I'm slowly getting, my blood sugar is going down, which is good. But forbear with me, all right? There's not going to be, I cannot do a Watchman this week. I can't do it. And so just forbear with me. And I'm kind of throwing around which way to go. I've made two different sets of notes on a future Watchman broadcast. So just pray that God would give me direction, God would give me strength, that in my weakness, God would be made strong. And just remember, we're learning that the things that we used to do are killing us. Can't go back. All right? I love you very much. God bless you, and we will see you. Adios, muchachos.